Well, good morning, friends. It is good to be with you, and it's certainly good to worship with you. It's been real encouraging and uplifting to think about the things that were said in the prayer and even in the Lord's Supper, and to meditate on spiritual things and heavenly things. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing we've come together to do, to glorify our God, and I'm grateful for that. And it's an honor and privilege to be with you, friends. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible talks about what it means to sin. And it describes sin as something that we obviously are to avoid, but that it is something that is contrary to God's will. Well, okay. Let's see. Sorry, just like, if possible, to have the charts. Nope. How about this? Okay. You're working on it? Okay, that's fine. Thank you. But in 1 John chapter 3, there are some instructions given to us regarding sin and how we are to not live in sin and how we are to avoid it. It says this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. And so obviously this can be a challenging text when you think about it and look within the immediate context about how we're not to sin, we do not sin, does not sin, cannot sin. And there are some who will come to this text and say, well, see, it's impossible for us to fall from grace. But that is completely not what he's saying here. He is teaching us that we're not to live in sin. We're not to abide in sin. And anybody who's going to walk with God does not remain in sin, does not continue in sin, because the two can't coexist with a holy God. You can't live willfully in defiance of God's will and somehow be in fellowship with him. You have to come out of the world and be separate, and then I'll receive you, says the Lord. So we don't live in our sins. We struggle with sin. I struggle with sin, but we don't continue in our sins. And you cannot continue in sin if you're going to have a meaningful relationship with God. But notice that he says what sin is. And sin is, according to verse 4, sin is lawlessness. Whoever commits sin is committing lawlessness. And we can understand that concept of somebody going beyond the law, violating the law, breaking the law. Well, here he's saying that's what happens when we choose to go contrary to God's will. We're going beyond his will. We are choosing to violate what he has given us to do in this life. And in fact, others have noted that it is similar to a concept found in archery when a person misses the mark. And I'm sure you may have heard that comparison over the years, how sin is missing the mark. And that makes sense. We can see how that does apply. I recall some younger guys telling me about how they wanted to illustrate this in a talk one night. I wasn't there to see this, but they told me about it later, how they wanted to show what it meant to miss the mark and how, you know, you're supposed to hit the mark. And so they had the bright idea of throwing darts. But the problem was one was throwing the darts and the other guy was holding the board. And he was telling me this. I said, no, they were both telling me this. And they were so proud of themselves. I said, what? One of you was holding the board? Yeah, I was holding the board. So what if he missed the board? The guy said, well, I guess he would have sinned. I said, well, yeah. So I would have been sinning too. Somebody hits me with darts. There would be a whole lot of sin going on. But what a wow. I mean, it works until it doesn't, right? I mean, good lands, what a thought. But, I mean, suppose, I guess that's a thought that people will have for the rest of their life. To miss the mark is to sin. Well, God gives us a certain mark to live by. He gives us a certain standard to live by. And when we choose to go beyond that, we are violating His law or we are sinning. And the problem is we've all done this. And we've all chosen at one time or another to go beyond His will. And that, of course, is not something He wants us to remain in. But my question for us to consider this morning as we look at this concept is, how do we respond to it? Okay, the debate is not whether or not we sin. We all struggle with sin. But the question is, how do we respond to this? When we know we've been going beyond the mark, when we've been living inconsistent with God's will, okay, what do we do about it? And really, that's what matters most. And what we can see in the Bible is people have various responses to this. That some are positive and some are negative. And all these things are pointed out within the Scriptures. One thing we can do when it comes to sin is what a lot of people tend to do. And that is deny it. That I haven't sinned, I haven't done anything wrong, and I haven't done anything contrary to God's will. I am innocent of this. There's a tremendous thought found in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20 in describing this mentality. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20, now notice this very vivid concept and example where it says regarding adultery. And it says in verse 20, Proverbs 30, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness." Now what I believe God is teaching us in that verse is that this is the thinking of some people. That they will violate His will, they will do sinful things, especially like that of adultery. And respond by saying, well, I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't been guilty of any wickedness. And to me it's ironic. Because if there is one sin people tend to deny immediately, and I have never seen it proved otherwise, is that when they're guilty of this sin and they're confronted with it, most of the time, and like I said, I haven't seen it otherwise, most of the time people are going to deny it. They're going to say they haven't done that. They're not guilty of what you have accused them of, or at least what you think you saw them involved in. Most people deny the sin of sexual morality when they're first confronted with it. I recall years ago when we went to go see this brother in Christ who had developed an inappropriate relationship with a woman online. This was back in the day when chat rooms were real big. And he's a married man, and he was chatting with this married woman, and, you know, one thing led to another, and they began seeing each other. And they were even this in the same house together at one point. And his wife had left him because of this. And we go see this guy. And he's eyeball to eyeball telling us, I hadn't touched this woman. You know, we're just friends. Nothing's going on. We're in the same house together. But hey, you know, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything. And it wasn't long after that that it was known that she was pregnant. And so, you know, you can deny it all you want, but then there is just some evidence you just can't deny anymore. But that showed me, because, I mean, he looked this eyeball to eyeball. And I've seen it times since then. People deny their sin. That when you're confronting them with something, even this sin, the first response is, didn't do it. Not me. I'm innocent. I'm not the one you're looking for. And what God wants us to know is, He's not mocked, right? God is not mocked. He's not the one deceived in this. But we are the ones who are deceiving ourselves. And what we have to understand is that that's not a healthy response to sin, but God says that's the way people are going to respond. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it's not just that sin, it's any sin. We can all do this with any sin. But notice this mindset in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and how it only leads to further sin. But still, he says in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So right there he's saying there's going to come a time when God's people are going to be misled. Okay, people are going to deceive themselves and allow themselves to be deceived. Well, how does that happen? In verse 3, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So people are going to believe lies because they've lied to themselves. Or we can lie to ourselves and not responding to our sin like we should. And so that sets us up to, you know, to accept other sin, to take further departures from God's will, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so we have to be careful that we don't do this. So one way we can respond is deny it. And that's not a healthy response. Another way we can respond, which is very common ever since the garden, is we begin to blame other people. That, you know, I did what I did because of so-and-so. They're the ones who put me in that condition. They put me in that predicament. I'm not responsible for my actions. And this is not anything new to this world, especially before God. In Genesis chapter 3, we have a very good example of how even from the dawn of time, when people had made the decision to go beyond God's will, and there were consequences from that, that God called them on this. And this was in the time when Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit, and they opened their eyes were open, they knew they were naked, and there was fear. In verse 8, Genesis chapter 3, that it talks about how they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He answered and said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now notice the questions that follow here in verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Very simple questions, right? Very simple. Who told you you're naked, and did you eat this fruit I told you not to eat? Very simple. And the answer should have been what? The answer should have been, well, we have discovered that we're naked because we decided to violate your will. That should have been the answer. But the answer in verse 12 is that the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And so immediately from the dawn of time you see this response, you know. And it seems like, to me, Adam's trying to indict God. You know, everything was all peachy until you brought this woman into the scene, and she's the one. She's the one that convinced me to do this. "Well, Eve, why'd you do it?" "Well, the devil made me do it." You know, the devil's the one that I was all happy, and he came and he tricked me. But right from the onset, you see the response. Hey, you know, why is the child failing in school and getting in trouble? Hey, it's not the child's fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's the school's fault. Or, you know, why is this person in trouble with the law? Well, it's because it's the officer's fault. Or it's the court system's fault. Or why is this person unable to hold a job? Well, it's my coworker's fault. You know, they're the ones that have trouble getting along with me. Or why is every relationship in this person's life falling apart or coming unraveled, including their marriage? Well, it's my spouse's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my children's fault. And yet the question that God asks is, who put you in this spot? Why are you in this condition? And the answer, of course, should be, it is my fault. But that is rarely the case where people respond like that. It's a whole lot easier to blame my spouse for our problems. It's a whole lot easier to blame the church for my problems. Or blame other people for my problems. And that is not a new response. Another response that people can have is get angry. There's another good example of this in Acts chapter 7. And if you look in the context of Acts 7, Stephen, who was the good person, the godly person, who was preaching God's will, And if you look in the context, the people were unable to resist him, okay, in the sense that he was given arguments they could not refute, and he was telling them the truth. And so they set up people to falsely accuse him of doing things contrary to God's will. And so he responds to them with this sermon in Acts chapter 7. And he's talking to people who are supposed to be the people of God. And he goes through their history, and he shows how God had a plan, and eventually that plan would be to bring a prophet like Moses to come and lead us. And he goes through a very colorful explanation of all of that, but then he hits the highlight, Stephen does, in Acts chapter 7. And he lets these people know, in verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So he's letting them know, look, you killed this one we've been waiting for. You killed him. Now the response should have been, please help me out of this. You know, how do I fix this? That should have been the response of somebody who was aware of their wrongdoing. And yet it says in verse 54, Acts 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and so mad you gnashed at somebody with your teeth. I mean, that's a lot of, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Have you ever been angst? That's a lot of hatred. That's a lot of resentment. And of course, he responded in a righteous manner. But it says in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, why would they cover their ears? Well, they were covering their ears because they didn't want to hear this, right? They didn't want to hear how they were guilty of the truth he was indicting them with. And so the response was not to fix the problem. The response was to condemn the messenger. And that's what they did. And I can do that. You know, I can do that with people who point out something wrong in my life or anything. And if I don't want to correct that, I don't want to adjust myself, then the response is, let's just hate the messenger. This is why I don't ask Stephanie anymore about how I did in a sermon. Okay, and when I get back in, I used to, back in the day when I was didn't know what I was doing, we'd, after services, get in the car and say, well, how did that sermon go? Well, most of the time, yeah. But then those moments like, I don't know. You don't know what you were trying. I didn't know what you were saying. And then that's my response. Well, you know, your mom is this and your mom is that. So it never went well. Oh, we're recording this. Right? My mother-in-law might be. I love my mother-in-law. I really do. You're going to clean this up some back there. You know, we don't want to hear it when we're wrong. We don't want to hear it when we need to be corrected and improve. And so we can respond in anger. We can get mad at the preacher or the Bible class teacher, or as we will eventually have, elders in this church. Sometimes we can respond by justifying ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the need to correct sin among us as God's people. And one of the reasons we cannot let sin just openly prevail among us. Now, I struggle with sin, you struggle with sin, we all struggle, okay? But at no point are we to adopt the mindset, well, it's okay to remain in our sin. And that's what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had reached a point of conclusion that it was okay to let brother so-and-so remain in his sin, especially the sin of adultery. And Paul was trying to point out the fact that by letting this happen, not only was that person and his soul condemned, okay, but you were changing the climate of the church and corrupting the climate of the church where you are causing sin to spread. And so he points out that it is actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So he's with his stepmother, most likely. And they were somehow accepting this. And he says, are you and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so he's simply stating the fact that you cannot let this remain. You cannot, because his soul's in jeopardy, but then the church is in jeopardy, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so that sets up the mindset. Well, if we're going to let brother so-and-so be in adultery with his stepmother, well, why can't we let sister so-and-so be in adultery with her neighbor? Or this person be in adultery with a same-sex spouse or whatever? I mean, you can just go down the line of how one sin breeds another. And so you cannot adopt this mentality. Instead, you have to come out and be separate, right? You cannot remain in your sin because it will only corrupt the whole, because we have a tendency to justify ourselves. And so these are ways that we're capable of responding, obviously in a negative way. And I would recommend to us that there are better ways to respond to sin that God wants us to look into. For one, the big thing is God wants us to be honest with ourselves. That when you consider the fact that even David sinned, we understand that. And the prophet went in and pointed out to David how he had stolen from this man, betrayed this man, killed this man, and then obviously betrayed God in all of this. That when he was confronted with this, David's response was not like those we just read. He did not say, you know, I did this because I was having a hard time at work, or I'm not guilty of this, or so-and-so is the one who put me in this predicament. But instead, his response was, I have sinned. That's why that man was a man after God's own heart. Because he was brutally honest. That when it came to his relationship with God, he did not try to remain in his sin or justify his sin. He just simply acknowledged, I am completely guilty of what you are pointing out to me. Friends, if you look in every one of the scenarios we looked at, I mean, if Adam and Eve had responded that way initially, how much better would things have been? Or the crowd that Stephen was talking to, if they had responded saying, look, brother, you're right, we were wrong, you're right, how much better would things have been instead of gnashing their teeth and running at him to kill him? If we're going to be people after God's own heart, we have to have the conviction that when we are guilty of our sin and it's been pointed out to us, you have to be honest with it. You have to be honest with God. The Bible says that he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And that's the tremendous mercy God is willing to extend to us. So at the very least, when I realize I'm guilty of sin, number one, God wants me to own it, to be honest with myself. And number two, he wants me to confess this. We have to confess to become a Christian, right? That confession is made into salvation. But you have to be willing to confess your sins as an erring child of God if you want to be pleasing in his sight. And anybody who is going to say, well, you know, I'm not the one, it's not me, well, that can be our response, but we can't be right with God with that mentality. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says we have to be willing to acknowledge. I mean, think of this. Why did God ask Adam and Eve what they did? Is it because he needed to know? I mean, did he not know what they did? Obviously. We're all naked before him. He knows us. So why did he ask them? He wasn't asking to see if he could find out what condition they were in. He was asking to see if they could see what condition they were in. That's why he asked them, Adam, where are you? Adam, what have you done? Who told you you're naked? It's not so that God could learn. It's so that Adam could learn and Eve could learn, so they could see where they were spiritually. And when God tells us to confess our sins, is it because He wants to learn what we've done? No. He wants us to see. He wants us to take responsibility. He wants us to have remorse. In 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we say that we have no sin, now he's talking about when we're guilty of sin, right? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so you cannot go any farther with God until you and I, yeah, that's me. I'm guilty of that. And I'm the one who did it. So-and-so didn't do it to me. They're not responsible. I'm responsible. And so if I'm going to be right with God, that has to be my response. I have to respond, of course, also by repenting. You know, sometimes I think that if we are brave enough to confess our sins, that we think, okay, that's all God wants from us. And that's part of it, but that's not all of it. We have to discontinue the sin. We cannot remain in our sin, obviously, in order to be right with Him. In James chapter 1, the Bible teaches this using an illustration. In James chapter 1, and it's an illustration we use every day, so it's something that we should be able to comprehend about the need to correct it. In James chapter 1, notice how he says, beginning in verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." So look, lay aside all filthiness, okay? We've got to put that stuff aside. Yes, we've made our mistakes, yes. Put it aside. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Every one of us this morning used a mirror. We all use a mirror every time we get ready. And a mirror does what? It shows us the way we really are, what condition we're in. And the way we use a mirror is, well, we see, okay, this needs to be corrected, this needs to be shifted, this needs to be tucked in, this needs to be covered. That's what a mirror does. It points out what needs to be modified or enhanced, and we respond that way. Well, what's the point in looking in the mirror if I see that my tie's crooked, my hair's sticking straight up, and all these things are taking place, and I say, man, that's a good mirror. I really do have those issues going on. And then I just walk out the door and I don't make the corrections. What's the point in looking in the mirror, right? If you're not going to correct or improve the flaws that it's showing you. Well, he's saying, why look into the Word of God? You know, you can't just look into the Word of God and say, yeah, that's true, I'm guilty, and then just continue down the road as if nothing is wrong. That's not the way God wants us to respond. You cannot just be a hearer. You got to be a doer, right? You got to fix that which is lacking in His sight. And that, of course, will lead to this final point. If we haven't done it, we need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's power to save man, Romans 1:16. And the way you do this is you are a person who makes that great confession, but then you die to sin, right? Jesus died, He was buried, and was raised from the dead. Romans chapter 6 says, we die to our sins, we're buried with Him in baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's the gospel. That's how we get into Christ if we are not in Christ. And so, how should we respond to sin? Well, if you're not a Christian, you need to do this. Because the business of confessing our sins for salvation, to be saved, is a promise that God makes Christians. But if you're not a Christian, then you haven't been washed in the blood of Christ. Now, let me say this. All of this is based on one thing. Of course, yeah, the blood of Christ, I should say that. But our response is this. Okay, why do we respond this way in a righteous manner? It's because of this thing right here. You know, why should I be a person who is honest with my sin, confesses my sin, repents of my sin, or obeys the God? Why should I do that? And it's this right here. It's because we believe God and we trust Him. That if we are willing to be saved from our sin, then the one thing we have to have is we have to have faith. And we have to believe, listen, we have to believe God wants to forgive us. We have to believe that He wants to be right with us. That yes, He's pointed out that we're not right with Him because of our violation of His will. That's right. Okay? But He wants us back. And we have to trust that. And so I close with these words as we started in our service a while ago in Psalm 103. And just notice the beautiful language of how much God loves us as sinners. Where it says in Psalm 3 and verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins." In other words, we don't deserve to live, right? But He still lets us. He hasn't dealt with us the way we deserve it. It says, "Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." It says right here, "as far as the east is from the west." Well, how far is that? And I'm sure you've thought of this before. I mean, right? You can travel. You can travel north, and you can reach a point where you're at true north, and then you are just, your only other option is to go south. And then you reach a point where it's true south, and you go north. There is such a thing as true north and true south. But east and west, right? You can always go east. You can always go west. There is no true east, true west. You can, it's just never ending, right? I mean, no matter where you are, you can always go further east or further west. And He says that's how God's mercy is. It's never ending. It's just abounding. It's limitless. And so I have to trust that. He really does want to forgive me, and He does want to show pity to me, as a father does his children. So that, my friend, should motivate us to respond to sin in a righteous way. And so, how do you respond to sin? We're going to sin, but how do we respond to it? And hopefully, we will respond in a way that's acceptable to God. It could be you're here, you're not a child of God, as we already stated. This beautiful plan is to save you from sin. And if you're ready to come out of the world and be separate from it, I mean, let me tell you, when you're forgiven of sin, there is a heavy burden that's removed from you. Because you know you're right with God, not based on a feeling, but it's based on fact and faith in God's Word. And so we hope that you will obey this beautiful gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, then we give you this opportunity. Or if you need to make things right with God in a public way, please respond as we stand and sing.